coming this evening. If you don't have a bulletin, lift up your hand nice and high, and one of the ushers will come by and grab a bulletin for you. On the inside, we have our service and soul winning times, and then down below, we have our salvation and baptism totals. Please keep in prayer for all our expected ladies. Our next men's preaching class is Saturday, March 9th. This is for men who go soul winning. If you want to prepare a sermon, a five-minute sermon, you can come join the class. You're always welcome to come join the class at any point in time. We're on chapter number 5 that we've been going through the teaching on preaching book. So you're welcome to come show up for that. Also, if you're interested in being a part of any of our ministries, you have opportunity there. Just let me, Brother Jeffrey, know, and we'll get you on the list. A couple other announcements. On April 18th, it's a Thursday, we have rented out the Texas Movie Bistro. So it's not that far from here. It's just kind of across the highway over here. We're going to be watching the film Beyond Jordan. So I'm really excited to watch this film. You say, what's it about? I don't know. We'll figure out. I heard it's really good. So I heard it's kind of funny even. So hopefully it'll be a good time. The church is providing everything so you can just show up, get your movie fix in for the year or whatever, and then we'll just have some fun. Also, on May 4th, there's going to be a swimming marathon in College Station. It's hosted by Pure Words Baptist Church, but obviously everyone from here is welcome to come. We'll probably take the van down and kind of carpool from this place as well, so you're welcome to join that. Just on the back, we also have the announcement about the spring cleaning swap on March 2nd. So if you have any goods that you feel like, hey, this is pretty good, but I don't want it, you know, you could bring it to the church and we can do a swap. Everything that's left over, we'll just take to Goodwill or we'll just take and donate it somewhere else. And then we also have our Bible memory chapter, Ephesians chapter number 1, that we're working on. I will actually be flying to Jacksonville on Monday morning. So I'm going to be there the entire week and I'm going to be preaching their midweek service. And so I've actually got this Wednesday night, we're going to have Brother Philip Milstead. He's going to be preaching for us for the service here. And in Pure Words, we're having Pastor Anderson go down on that Thursday. He's going to be preaching for me down there so that I can be in Jacksonville, be with them. We're going to have some regular preaching on Wednesday night. And we're going to have a men's preaching night on Thursday. And then we're going to have like a board game fellowship Friday potluck thing like we had here down there just to get to see them. I'll be flying back on Saturday, but I'm actually going to be preaching at Pure Words on that next Sunday as well. So we're going to have some other men from the church preach those two services on Sunday morning and be down to Houston preaching services. Now, I will be back that following Wednesday, so I'll be preaching. Our house is on contract, so it's sold. And we're actually, our last day we're closing is that Friday, March 8th, I believe, is the date. So we'll be coming back. And because of just all that chaos or whatever is why I still was not going to preach this weekend, because I'd already put on the calendar for March 10th that I was going to be preaching in Oklahoma City, both services up there. So that's still going to happen. You say, so, you know, when are you ever coming back? Well, we're having Caleb Akinosho from Faithford Baptist Church. He's going to fly out here, and he's going to preach on March 10th for both the Sunday morning and the Sunday evening services. So he's a really good guy. I really like Caleb. They have their first son, Judah. He married a girl there, Jenny, and they've been married for a year or so. And he's a really good guy. He's a good preacher. He's a good soul winner. He's in the Atlanta area. He moved to Faithford Baptist Church a couple years ago. I think he's visiting here a few times, we know, but he's going to be preaching for us on that March 10th, and then I'll be back, you know, again that next following Wednesday and Sunday, just so I don't scare guys. I'm not going anywhere, but in order to kind of move up here and just kind of fulfill other engagements that are already on the calendar, that's just kind of our following schedule for the next few weeks. So if you have any questions, you can always come ask me. I'll be frank with you. So let's go to our next song, 244, Amazing Grace.
Song 244, Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that has saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Though many dangers, tolls, and snares, I have already come. This grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Brother Jesse, will you pray for us? Amen.
As the offering plates are being passed around, please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21.
Chapter 21, and the Bible reads, "And when they drew nigh Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass there, tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And in a very great multitude spread their garments in this way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to this son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of this of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called the house of prayer,' but ye have made it a den of thieves." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests, the scribes, saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased, and said unto him, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus said unto them, "Yea, have ye never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise'?" And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, "Let no fruit on thee henceforth ever." And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How soon is the fig tree withered away?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also shall say unto this mountain, 'Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea,' it shall be done. And all these and all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." And when he was out of the temple, the Jesus and the elders of the people came unto him, and as he was teaching, and said, "By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "I will ask you one thing. Which you tell me, I in likewise will tell you what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men?" And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say unto us, 'Why did ye not then believe him?' But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." And they answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell." And he said to them, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I will, sir.' And he went not. Where of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, 'The first.' Jesus said unto him, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publican and the harlot sent him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him.'" Another parable: a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it around about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went to a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. Husbandmen his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned him. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, "They will reverence my son." But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance." And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, "He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, but shall render him the fruits in their season." Jesus said unto them, "Did ye never read the scriptures? In the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner.' This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. For I say, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Brother Nick, would you lead us in prayer?
Amen. Look at verse number 43 where the Bible reads, Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And the title of the evening sermon is Replacement Theology. Replacement Theology. You say, what's that? Well, this morning I preached a sermon on bacon eating Zionists, all right? And if you accuse them of that, they say, okay, so you're not Zionist. Well, then what do you believe? And that's like a curse word to them if you say replacement theology. They're like, oh, replacement theology? You surely don't believe in that, do you? Well, we see in the Bible, in verse number 43, Jesus Christ said that the kingdom of God would be taken from them and then given to someone else. Guess what? That's called replacement, all right? Now, let's understand this parable because this parable is directed at the Jews. It's directed at the children of Israel. That's the primary target. That's the primary interpretation of this parable. Look at verse 33. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. Now, what is he saying? This is God. God built Jerusalem. God built the nation of Israel. It's his vineyard. He planted them. He gave them this great land. But then it's like he went on a far journey. Okay? Now, let's keep reading. It says in verse 34, and when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. So what is it saying? Well, they kept sending prophets, like Isaiah, like Jeremiah. Jeremiah, who they threw in the dung pit. When it comes to them and says, thus saith the Lord, they say, we don't like that message, it's negative. Throw them in the dung pit. You know, they didn't like the prophets. They didn't like it when they would prophesy them. And of course, every generation, they're like, you know, if Jeremiah got Isaiah, we'd listen to him. And it's like, well, if Ezekiel's like Jeremiah, we'd listen to him. Well, if Daniel is like Jeremiah, we'd listen to him. And they just keep rejecting God's prophets over and over. They look at Jesus Christ, and they're like, we wouldn't have denied the prophets of our fathers in our day, you know. But again, they're the ones that crucify the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Word of God. Let's keep reading. He says, again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Look at verse 37. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. What did the Jews do? The Jews did not like the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't want him to reign over him. And they said, hey, this guy's going to cause us to lose our nation. We got to cling tight unto our nation. And so by clinging tight unto it, what? They wanted to kill the Lord Jesus Christ so they could keep their precious land. They could keep their precious inheritance. They didn't want it to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they killed him. Let's keep reading, though. It says in verse 39, and they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. Jesus Christ was taken without the city and crucified. Look in verse 40. When the Lord therefore the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? So he's asking this question. He said, here's a parable. Here's kind of what's going on. What is he going to do? Now they're going to apply the logic correctly. They're going to understand what he should do. Verse 41. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. It's kind of like when Nathan confronts David, and he's like, what should we do to this guy? Kill him. And he's like, thou art the man. Thou art the man. Look at verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scripts? The stones the builders rejected, the same become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, what's the therefore? He's saying the parable that I just spoke, it's against you guys. And therefore, say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. Whosoever shall fall, it will grind to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. Uh-oh. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. So they actually even got it. They said, whoa, this guy's preaching against us. This guy's saying we're going to lose our nation. We better kill him and do exactly what he said, and then he's going to miserably destroy us, is what the Bible teaches. Now, go, if you would, to Romans chapter number 1. But we see in this parable, we see that why is it that these men were going to be destroyed? Because they rejected the Son. They see the husbandman sent his son, they reject the son, ergo, they are rejected. Now, why is it that the Jews would be replaced? I mean, if you're saying to me, Pastor Shelley, you think the physical nation of Israel was replaced? Yeah, I do. You say, why? Because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, in fact, they killed Jesus, all right? I mean, the Bible says, but he came unto his own, as his own received him not. He came to the Jews. He pronounced himself the Son of God. They rejected Jesus Christ. Also, whenever Jesus even entered in the world, though, he came unto his own first, but wasn't to his own. It was for everybody. Isn't it the angels were proclaiming goodwill towards men? And the Bible even says, it says, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Jesus Christ entering into the world was for all men. That was the goal. That was the mystery of Christ. It wasn't just for the Jews, but we see he did come to his own first. His own rejected him. His own did not receive him. And therefore, they are going to be rejected of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be rejected of by God. Now, look at Romans chapter 1, verse 13. We're going to get some more information here. It says, now, I'm not of ignorant brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the gospel was always to all men. Now it did come to the Jew first, but guess what? The Jew rejected. The Jew did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jew wholesale did not want to believe in Jesus Christ. And so therefore, they're rejected. Look, you can't deny Christ and still be God's chosen. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you are a child of God. And the Bible says, look, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's through Jesus Christ that we become children of God. That's how we become his seed. It's not through a physical determination. It did come to the Jews first. They got the preeminence. But guess what? It's for everybody. And it was the same gospel. It's the same message. Go to Romans chapter number 3. You say, well, you're saying that there's no difference. I mean, why was there Jews then? Why was there this distinction? I mean, did the Jews not have any kind of advantage? Let's let the Bible answer that. Look at verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Isn't it? The Bible's like, hey, I'm going to ask all the good questions, all right? Or what profit is there of circumcision? So the question is, well, if it didn't matter, what was the point of being a Jew or not? Well, look at verse 2. Much every way chiefly, because unto them committed the oracle of God. Look, not every single person on this earth has the same opportunities as everyone else. Some people have greater opportunity. You know, it'd be great to be born into a family where you have a mom and a dad, where they make good money, where you grow up going to church, where you grow up hearing the truth, where they love you and they read the Bible into you. But you know what? Not everybody gets that opportunity. And we see, hey, what was the benefit of being a Jew? Every single one. It was better. It was better to be in the nation of Israel. It was better to have the Word of God. It was better to have all the prophets be your physical descendant. But you know what? They're no different than you and me. And just because you had a great upbringing or a terrible upbringing, it's the same, you know, story, believe in Jesus Christ. Hey, if you're rich, if you're poor, what color skin you are, what nation you are, who your parents were, doesn't matter. The same message, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that's why it says in Romans chapter number 3, look at verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? No. Before prove both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. So what is sin? Look, the people in Fort Worth aren't better than the people in Dallas. They're the same. Look, it's not like, hey, but there's different opportunities, isn't there? Right? The people that live in Fort Worth, they can come to this church a lot easier than the people in Dallas, right? So you say, what's the advantage? Well, every single church activity, it's a lot closer. That's an advantage. But you know what? It's the same when you get in the building. It was the same for the Jew and the Gentile. Hey, we both have to do the exact same things. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust his promises. Go to church. The Bible. Pray. But obviously, wouldn't you just want to be a closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, closer to having those opportunities? Look at verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans is trying to break it down to you. And he's saying, look, obviously there's a distinction between the Jew and the Gentile, but it's the same gospel. And the reality is, we're all sinners. Look at verse number 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference when it comes to the worship of God. When it comes to salvation, there's no difference. Obviously, in the physical realm and the things that we deal with, there's difference. There was an advantage to being a Jew. But when it comes to being in Christ, no difference. Look at verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know that verse you always use when you go out soul winning? You know what the context is? There's no distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. Maybe that's why, you know, all these people are goofed up on the Zionist doctrine. Because they don't go soul winning enough. They don't even know the context of the verses that they're using. For all have sinned. Who's he talking about? Jew and Gentile. We're both the same. There's no difference between us. Oh, but there's a huge difference. They have the land, right? They're special, and God loves them. Nope, no difference. Look at verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The Bible tells us clearly it's by belief in Jesus Christ why we're justified. Look at verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. Look, if you could go around, well, I'm God's chosen people. Have you seen my parents? I've got the pedigree. My mom's a Hawk Flim, and my dad's a Hawk Flim, and their dad's a Hawk Flim, and we're all Weinstein and Goldberg over here. That's why we're special. Look, there is boasting. It's excluded. God's not a respecter of persons. If you want to enter into heaven, it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's the justifier. He's the one that justifies us. He says, nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? That's a good question. What does it say? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. You say, what's the difference? By means through, and through means by. Same. Both justified by faith. There's not a different gospel. There's not a different plan. Christ didn't come to the Jews to give them a different message. He had the same message. Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the same message throughout the Bible. Everyone's the same. Some people believe in this stupid, you know, theology called dual covenant theology. You say, what's dual covenant theology? It's basically, they say, well, the Jews, they have the Old Covenant. They have the Old Testament. They can just have that, that's their way to heaven. But we have the New Testament. We have the New Covenant. And look, neither one are gone. We have both. So basically, you can be a Jew with the old covenant. You can be, you know, a Christian a Jew with the old covenant and a Christian with the new covenant. Look, it's garbage. There's only one option: believe in Jesus Christ. And look, the old covenant, you look to the cross. You believed on Jesus Christ. You're saved by faith. The new covenant, you look back to the cross and you believe on Jesus Christ. It's the same gospel. And what happened to the new covenant? It replaced the old covenant. Superseded the old covenant. That's why people, when you say, hey, replacement theology, they'll call it supersessionism. It supersedes the old covenant. It replaces. Let me give you a little bit of information about replacement theology, okay? It's a Christian doctrine which asserts that the new covenant through Jesus Christ supersedes the old covenant, which was made exclusively with the Jewish people. I believe that. Amen. It's called the Better Testament. It's a new covenant. We've entered into the new one. The veil was ripped in half, my friend. It's gone. And look, no one on this planet that's anywhere close to that old covenant. Oh, they're worshiping in the temple. They're laying down the lambs. They're doing all the sacrifices. You come show me the person that's doing all that. It's not happening. It's not happening in Israel. Look, it's a joke. It's a fraud. It says in Christianity, supersessionism, the theological view of the status of the church in relation to the Jewish people and Judaism. It holds that the Christian church has succeeded Israelites and the definitive people of God. Amen. I can't stop agreeing with this article. This is that the new covenant replaced or superseded the Mosaic covenant. From a supersessionist point of view, just by continuing to exist outside the church, the Jews' descent, this view directly contrasts with dual covenant theology, which holds that the Mosaic covenant remains valid for Jews. That does not remain valid. Look, it's ready to vanish away. The only point in time that you could make an argument for there being a dual covenant is just people that were alive at the exact moment that Christ died and they hadn't heard the gospel yet. Yeah, I believe they could have still been saved by faith looking to the cross, not having heard. But we even see a great need. That's why the gospel went out so speedily. That's why we see when Cornelius is praying that God's sending Peter unto him to hear the gospel so that he could be saved. But look, there is no dual covenant. It's ready to vanish away, and look, it's perished. It's decayed. It's waxed old. There's nothing left to it. Now, supersessionism has formed a core tenet of Christian churches for the majority of its existence. Guess what? This is the majority view, the historical view. People be like, oh, you can't believe in replacement theology. That's a bunch of crazy people. Yeah, that's basically Christianity for the last 2,000 years, my friend. It says, Christians' traditions that have traditionally championed covenant theology include Roman Catholic, Reformed, and Methodist teachings of this doctrine have taught that the moral law continues to stand. So basically, Catholics have believed this. Reformed theologians, that's where you get your Protestants, your Calvinists, they believe in this. The Methodists, they believe in this. And you say, wow, that's a bad group. Okay. All right. Let's keep reading, though. Subsequent to and because of the Holocaust, some mainstream Christian theologians and denominations have rejected supersessionism. So let me tell you, you're damned if you do and you're damned if you don't. If you believe in replacement theology, oh, you're like Catholics. If you don't, well, guess what? You got your doctrine, brand new doctrine from the Holocaust. Tell me how that's a lot better. I mean, look, some people, they say, oh, Catholics believe that, ergo it must be false. Well, where are you getting your doctrine from? Well, I made it up 5 minutes ago. That sounds way worse, Tyler Baker. I mean, look, just because the Catholics believe it doesn't mean it's false. You know, a lot of times I meet Catholics out soul winning, and they're really close to getting saved because they believe in Jesus, and they believe in the Trinity, and they believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins and was buried and rose again. They're right for the taking. And just the Catholics believe it doesn't automatically mean it's false. Obviously, the Catholics believe a lot of garbage, okay? They have a lot of false doctrine. But just because if everyone believes it, Catholic, Reformed, Methodist, maybe we should look and see if that's what the Bible teaches. And guess what? That is what the Bible teaches. Israelis bacon, eat Zionists. Where did it come from? The Holocaust. You know, maybe if John Hagee would stop filling his fat gullet with bacon and start filling with the Bible, maybe he'd understand it. But instead, they just want to, you know, fill the flesh and just eat themselves into a glutton instead of reading the Word of God. Because you know what? On every page, it's talking about Gentile of the New Testament. And we're going to take a stroll through the book of Romans. It's like, Gentile, Gentile, Gentile. It's written to the church at Rome, to the Romans. Look, there's a reason why we believe in this doctrine. And people that reject this doctrine, you're going to have a hard time understanding the Bible. Now go to Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4. Let's look at verse number 13. Because what happens at the beginning of Romans 4? We see that salvation is by faith. It was given to Abraham. What shall we say then that Abraham hath found? He found what? The gospel. He got saved by faith. It wasn't by his works. He was counted righteous because of his faith. Look at verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, the end of the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is father of us all. As it is written, I made thee a father of nations, before whom he believed even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So in Genesis, where these Zionists try to get their doctrine, they say, oh, the promise was given to Abraham and his descendants. Well, actually it was given to Abraham and his seed. And that's singular. We'll see that in Galatians 3 in a moment. But if you want to be a part of that seed, it's by the faith of Abraham. It was given by promise. And we see that he's the father of many nations. Maybe you've heard this song. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm. Look, that's some good doctrine. Maybe we should go back to those songs. Instead of singing, they're like, I surrender, I surrender. It's stupid today. It's junk. The kids' songs have more doctrine than all this fake Hillsong crap. And look, all the modern churches, they're going so liberal, it's crap, and I hate it. It's junk. Sing the hymnal. Get some doctrine. Sing the psalms. Sing some songs that actually glorify God instead of just glorifying your own belly. The stupid song, Our God is an awesome God, He reigns. Here's my question. What religion can't sing that song? Can the Muslims sing that song? Can the Mormons sing that song? It sounds like it's a crappy song to me. You know what? They can't sing about Jesus, and they can't sing about the sun, and they can't sing about hell. Look, the Jews can't believe hell. They can't sing that song. We need some songs that have some doctrine in them. Why? So then our kids will know what they believe. That Abraham song, teach your kids the Abraham song. It'll be hard for them to become a Zionist, all right? Go to Romans chapter 9. Look at verse 22. This is their cure. They should just sing that song for an hour. Maybe they'd finally get it. Look at verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. So he's saying in Romans chapter 9, the Bible's talking about how God makes election. And we see in verse number 22, he talks about vessels of wrath. Now, who are the vessels of wrath? You know what? life. But you know who are the vessels of wrath? The Jews. The Jews are the vessels of mercy are Gentiles. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 20. For even us, whom we have all, not of Jews, as he saith also, see, I will call my people, which were not my people, and were not my, was not beloved. And his face was at him, ye are not my people. There shall they be called the children of God. Isaiah also cried in Israel, then the children will be as the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short, will the Lord make upon you. So God's going to finish his work. And the Bible is teaching here, even though the children of Israel are millions, as the sand, the majority of them saved. The majority of them did not have faith in the Lord. The majority of them did not trust in the Lord. They didn't go to heaven. Why? They died and went to hell. But there was a remnant. There was a remnant of Israel who was the true Israel. And but in verse 26, he's saying there is a group of people that they looked at the Old Testament. Everybody was looking at them saying, you are not God's people. You are not children of Israel. Not children of Israel. God's saying, you know what? They are the children of Israel. These Gentiles, which shall trust in me and believe in me and accept the gospel, they are going to be called the children of God. In Ephesus and in Rome and in Galatia and Cappadocia and all these Greek places where they say, that's not the children of God. We're the children of God. Liars. They're going to be the children of God. The Gentiles are God's people too. Keep reading. Look at verse 29. And Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been Sodoma and had been made like unto Gomorrah. What do we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at a stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. What is the Bible saying? The Gentiles believe Christ. That's why they've attained to righteousness. Why did the Jews get rejected? Because they didn't seek it by faith. Because they were not of faith. And look, it's always conditional. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's a condition. And we see it's always been conditional. And the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus Christ because it's not Calvinist. God didn't just say, oh, you're my chosen people, whether you like it or not. In fact, he's desiring it. He's like tripping all over himself to try and get Israel to love him, and they just won't. I mean, ever met that guy? He's just in love with that girl. And she just will not return the love. It's like God. He's got the whore, Israel. He's got the whore, Judah. And they just go after their lovers and they reject God over and over. He's a perfect husband unto them. He loves them so much. But you know what? God, at a point, gets done. And then when he gets done, it gets real scary. The door gets closed. And you get rejected hardcore. And the Jews got rejected hardcore. You know, Israel had already been rejected years before. Before the Babylonian captivity, all of Israel had been forsaken. God said that he divorced them. He had nothing to do with them. And you know what? Judah was kind of this remnant. But then we see with the Lord Jesus Christ, the last straw has been broken and they've been rejected so that the Gentiles could receive. Now, go if you would to Romans chapter 10. Let's look at a couple more places. You say, man, I feel like we already got the point. Yeah, but just keep reading the Bible. It's on every page. It's just constantly drilling in the fact that God's chosen people has changed to the Gentiles. Why? Because this Judaism doctrine just tries to creep in. And it's like, no, Romans. No, Corinthians. No, Galatians. No, Ephesians. Hey, every epistle destroys this stupid doctrine. Look at Romans 10, verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek.
Why do so many people think there's a difference? I mean, how many verses does God literally have to put in his Bible that says there's no difference? And then people are like, oh, but there's a difference. You know, they're God's chosen people. It's like, how many verses do you need, my friend? For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. You know, some people go so far, like John Hagee, saying that Jews don't even need to believe in Jesus to be saved. How wicked. How evil. That guy is straight from hell. Look at verse 19. I hope he chokes on his bacon. Look at verse 19. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gangsaying people. Look, God wants the Jews to be his people. He's trying his hardest to get them. But you know what? They don't want to believe in him. They don't want to accept him. You say, are you telling me that the Jews were replaced? Are you telling me that they were cast away? Are you telling me that God's done with Israel? You know, John Hagee, God's not done with Israel. He's going to be with Israel forever. Well, let's read verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Isn't that the million-dollar question? Is God done with Israel? Well, let's read. God forbid. They say, oh, okay. So see, and this is what people want to do. They'll just take this part and then God forbid and be like, see, nope, he's not done with Israel. Well, let's keep reading. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people. That was the end, right? Oh, he's not cast away his people. Wait, which he foreknew. Look, the reality is God did not reject every single one of the Israelites. You know who he didn't reject? Peter, James, John, the Apostle Paul, all the disciples, all those in the book of Acts chapter number 2, which came to the day of Pentecost and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was added into the church 3,000 souls. But you know what? 3,000 for millions, that's not a lot. That's the remnant. And look, there was a remnant that was saved. There was a remnant that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but as a whole, the Jews rejected Jesus Christ. They did not believe on him. But God did not cast away Paul. He didn't cast away Peter. They're the greatest people in the Bible that we're reading in the New Testament. They do the most works according to the Bible. And look, what advantage had the Jew? Much every way chiefly. Look, who did he use? He used some great Jews, some physical Hebrews, to do some of the greatest works for God. So look, it's not like they had anything going against them except for their own stubborn heart, except for the fatness of their heart, like John Hagee with his bacon. All right, let's keep reading. Look at verse 3. Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So what does God say? Well, even in the Old Testament, it was the same. When Elijah got so discouraged, when he felt like nobody was on his side, when everybody's rejecting him, when his closest friends are rejecting him, when nobody can stand with him, he gets real discouraged. You know, and that could happen in your Christian life. You get to a point where you just feel like, is anybody legit? Does anybody care? Is anybody faithful? Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. And today's day, it's hard to find faithful people. You say, what's a faithful person? They go to church for more than 5 minutes, for more than 6 months, for more than 5 years, for more than a decade. It's a life. You know, the Christian life is not measured in 6 months or 2 years. It's measured in life. It's measured in decades. That's the faithful person. And we see he gets so discouraged, but then God says, look, there's still 7,000. And you know what? Even at the time of Christ, we don't know exact numbers, but we see 3,000 saved at the day of Pentecost. It seems like it's about the same number. Just a few thousand people that actually believe on the Lord Jesus Christ from the Jews. Even though there was a sand of sea in number, they were rejected. Now look at verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Very important verse, because the Bible is saying, Israel, what does he mean by that? The physical nation of Jews. The physical nation, and guess what? They're not the election. Yeah. The election is Paul. The election is James. The election is all the disciples. The election is Timothy and Onesimus and all those that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they're Jew or Gentile, they're one in Christ Jesus. They're the ones that have obtained the promises of God. They're the ones that are the children of Israel, and the physical nation did not get what they were seeking for. They were trying to enter into the door, but they wearied themselves and they were blinded, so they couldn't enter in. And we see, look, they became blinded, right? The rest were blinded. So the majority of the Israelis, those of the Hebrews, were blinded. Now, go if you would to John chapter 12. Keep your finger here. The remaining of this sermon, I want to explain Romans chapter 11, because this is the big contention chapter. It's a chapter where they'll point at and they'll say, oh, God's not done with Israel. God forbid, hath God cast away his people? And this is their kind of trump card chapter. But really, when you study it, it just confirms everything we've already studied before. It destroys their Zionist doctrine. Look at John chapter 12, verse 37. This is talking about Jesus. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. When they would not believe in Jesus Christ, God hardened their heart to the point that they could not believe. They were completely and utterly rejected. You know what the word the Bible uses? Reprobate. They were reprobate concerning the faith. They saw Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ preached the words of God unto them. Jesus Christ preached the gospel unto them. They witnessed the gospel. They witnessed Christ on the cross, his death, burial, resurrection. You're not going to get any closer, my friend. And once you reject that, you're nigh unto cursing. I mean, you're basically ready to go split hell wide open when you just say, don't believe that. Don't want to believe in Christ. Don't want to accept the free gift of eternal life. They literally watched Jesus Christ heal people that have been blind and maimed for their entire life. Still reject them. I mean, can you imagine? Look, there's people born today that have physical, you know, impairments. And you've been around them. And it's terrible. It's tragic. Can you imagine the suffering of seeing a family member or a friend having this physical impairment their entire life, and then a man comes in and heals them, and they say, oh, that was done by Satan. God says, hey, that blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, there's a ticket straight to hell. Look, you don't want to believe my words, but guess what? You better not talk about the Holy Ghost that way. You're going straight to hell, my friend. Go back to Romans chapter 11. Isaiah 53 says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Isaiah 6 says, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. You know, the Old Testament prophets, they preached against these Jews. They preached against this generation, saying they're not going to believe in Jesus Christ. They're going to reject him. Look at verse 8. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. You know, David didn't really like these Jews. David was not a Zionist. He's kind of like Martin Luther, the Jews and their lies, you know. I mean, the books about the Jews back then were pretty ugly. But guess what's really ugly? Psalm 69. Go to Psalm 69. You want to talk about someone that despised these people? Oh, he's so anti-Semitic. Oh, he doesn't like the physical Jews. That's called David. The guy that you say, the Star of David, literally made the flag Star of David. Why don't you read Psalm 69, my friend? Look at verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Who's speaking? Jesus Christ, right before his crucifixion. Look at 22. Look at what David thinks of them. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should be, have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. You know what David said? Make them reprobate, God. Make them reprobate. Add sin unto their sin. Add iniquity unto their iniquity. They're evil and wicked. Why? They crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you kidding? They spit in his face. They smote him with the reed. They shoved the crown of thorns on the Lord Jesus Christ, their Creator's head. Oh, we're supposed to love them and treat them so nice and say how God bless you. And oh, God bless Israel. And God bless the Jews. It's sick. It's gross. That's not what David thought. David said, let them be reprobate. You know, curse them. Curse he that curses Jesus Christ. That's what I say. Let him be an anathema, Maranatha. I have no love for those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ and want to see him burn in hell. You burn in hell, my friend. And the Jews, their book says that Jesus Christ was burning in hot excrement in hell. No, they're going to be burning in hell. The lowest parts of hell. Go back to Romans chapter 11. It's sick and gross that we have to take the most disgusting people on the planet and praise them. The sodomite and the faggot and the Christ-rejecting rabbi. It's all the same person, usually. Look at verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So what's the Bible saying? Well, if all the Gentiles received the gospel and got saved when the Jews rejected Jesus, how much more could the Gentiles have received Jesus if all the Jews were prophets? Just imagine if all the Jews accepted Jesus Christ and they all went out to preach the gospel and they're all shedding the light, it would have been better. But we see even with their diminishing, even with their rejection, we still had a remnant go out and be a light unto the world. But you know, God's plan for the nation of Israel was always to be a light to lighten the Gentiles, a light to lighten the nations and to point to God and to give praise and glory unto God. But they denied that job. They didn't want it. They killed all the servants. They went after their own lusts. Look at verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Again, it's saying it would have been more effective if they had all been saved, if they had all received the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. What is he saying? Well, the root is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that they were springing off of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the root and offspring of David. He's where we got the root. He is the root. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And we see they were broken off. Why? Well, it's going to tell us, but it's because of their unbelief. And we see the Gentiles, they're grafted in. Now, the Gentiles can't look at the Jews and say, oh, we're better than you now. Why? Because they're not the root. Jesus Christ is always the root. They're just the branch. The branch can't look at the root and say, I have no need of thee. The root says, hey, we'll just cut you off and we'll keep going. Look, the branch isn't the tree. The root is the tree. Look at verse number 19. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Look at verse 20. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken in. And now standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. So what's the Bible teaching here? Well, the Jews did not have to be ripped off to be planted in. There is plenty of tree around. Everybody could have been put in. But he's telling them the reason why they were broken off is because of unbelief. He's saying at any point, the Gentiles can go through the same problem. A nation that receives the Lord Jesus Christ, a nation that becomes godly, and a nation that loves the Lord Jesus Christ and claims the gospel, God is going to bless that nation. But you know what? If they abide in unbelief, God will just rip that nation off the tree again. Oh, like America? Like the United States of America? Look, we're not any better than the nation of Israel. And don't we have, God bless America. On the money it says, in God we trust. Do we really? It's a joke. I go out and doors constantly, and nobody really seems saved. They're all unbelief. They're all trusting in themselves. They're all trusting in false religion today. And look, our nation is not a godly nation. It's a wicked nation. They, hey, where would you rather live? Nowhere. Look, it's not like there's some other better nation. But that doesn't mean just because we're the best of the worst that we're somehow good. All right? It's all wicked. It's all filled with rags, all right? Look at verse 22. But the same could be even with the church. A church at one point could do great works for God. It could believe.